Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. So here's my question for you. Have you considered the possibility that your actual view of God, not what you think you should think about Him, but what you actually think about God, could be affecting your mental, physical, and relational health? Did you know that research has found that our beliefs affect our health and all these areas, and that when we understand that God is good and loving, we actually flourish? And conversely, if we don't believe that He's good and loving, we perish, we don't flourish. Many of us have distorted images of God that lead us into unhealthy patterns of self-defeating behaviors, toxic relationships. We sabotage the very things that God intends for us. That's why I'm excited to bring on psychiatrist Dr. Jennings. He joins me today to talk about what it means and the importance of having a healthy view of God. Title of his book is The God-Shaped Brain. So fascinating. Subtitle is How Changing Your View of God Actually Transforms Your Life. And I added actually, but it really does. It actually transforms your life. I'm going to get him on in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements. You've been hearing about this if you've been listening starting from last week, but we're involved now in the great giveaway. We do this every year on Live the Promise. We're praying, hoping to mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness. And truly, this is such a powerful time of year because we dedicate one whole show. This time it's going to be Thursday, December 22nd. We open the phone lines and you kind of come back from the mission field, so to speak, where you call in, tell us what you've been up to. And once in a while, I'll get an email from somebody going, well, that seems not right, bragging about this good thing I've done. Doesn't the Bible say your right hand isn't supposed to know what your left hand is doing? This is true as a rule. We sow and we reap, I would say, through the intimacy of God and just the privacy of our lives. But the Bible also says, let your good deeds shine before others so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's kind of consider yourself being commissioned to go on a mini mission trip. And what's so powerful here is that there are thousands of people who need a touch, who feel marginalized right now, and they're in your sphere of influence somehow, some way. Last year, we had people sending socks and blankets to homeless shelters in their inner city, others knitting blankets and sending them to orphanage across the world, others buying gift cards for coffee and handing them out to the homeless in their community. You could bring a pie to your shut-in neighbor. Now, because we're getting a little bit of a late start, because I was gone on medical leave for those number of weeks, this is how we're going to do it differently. Soon, if you've done your kingdom assignment, get on the Live the Promise show page on our website, myfaithradio.com. You'll see at the top of the banner on my Live the Promise show page, the great giveaway. Click on there and tell us your story of what you've done. The first 100 of you to get your story into us will get a copy of my newest book, Your Powerful Prayers, along with a wonderful sweet treat. So between those stories we collect beforehand and those who call in on that Thursday, which you, if you submitted your story, you can still call in. We're going to pick the two most inspirational stories, and you'll get a great giveaway basket filled with books off of our Faith Radio shelf. You will get some movies, Christmas movies, and some goodies as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ to somebody who really needs it this season. So I pray that you'll engage. Information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. Live the Promise show page. Look for the great giveaway. Well, okay. On to our topic. If you listen often enough, you know that I'm extremely interested in the connection between our mental, physical, and spiritual health. And so often, we as Christians may emphasize one at the expense of the others. But my guest today writes this: brain research has found out that our beliefs affect our mental, physical, and spiritual health. When we understand God as good and loving, we flourish. But many of us have a distorted image of God that leads us into unhealthy patterns of self-defeating behaviors and toxic relationships. He further writes, our brains can adapt, change, and rewire with redeemed thinking that frees us from unnecessary pain and suffering. Discover how science and scripture come together to bring healing and transform our lives. That's what our conversation is about today. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Timothy Jennings is a board-certified Christian psychiatrist, master psychopharmacologist, lecturer, international speaker, and the author of The God-Shaped Brain and Could It Be This Simple? Biblical Model for Healing of the Mind. Dr. Jennings, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Really glad to have you. We love to start our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that's either a life verse for you, one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I love 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we use are not worldly. They have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to Jesus Christ. And I love that because it emphasizes that this battle we're in is not a physical battle. It's a battle that happens in our mind, centering on the knowledge of God.
And again, this talks, again, I'm saying because hour one, we are talking about the power of a clear conscience and the idea that it implies there's intention required on our part. There's something that we have to apprehend. And you listen to some of the words in that passage you referenced, Dr. Jennings. You know, we demolish, you know, we take down, we put in prison thoughts and make them captive. Maybe talk about, you know, there's a part that's God's part and then there's a part that's our part.
Yeah, there's no question. We are responsible for the choices we make. My understanding, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love and truth. The Holy Spirit brings truth to our minds in ways we can comprehend it at each of our individual levels. And then we are left free to choose. Do we embrace the truth? Do we bring it into our lives? Do we apply it? Do we believe it? Do we hold to it? Do we reject the lie and hold to the truth? Or do we reject the truth? That's our choice. The Holy Spirit will not force us. But we cannot move forward as long as we're rejecting truth. We can only move forward as we accept the truth, and as we accept some truth, apply it to our life, then the Holy Spirit brings more truth to our life, more understanding. And this is true in any aspect of human growth. You can't learn algebra until you first learn basic math. If you don't learn basic math, you can't move on. You can't learn to read and write until you first learn the alphabet. And so this is true in every aspect of intellectual growth, spiritual growth, that we have to accept and apply the truth, the knowledge that is true, and then we can move on. And that's our choice. The Holy Spirit will never force us.
Well, I'd love to know for you and your backstory, Dr. Jennings, when the light bulb first went on for you, where you started to realize what I think about God, how I frame my own story and disappointments matters deeply. Tell me about that for you.
Well, that began really, I guess, the real significant insights began in my residency in psychiatry. I was raised a Christian, and I was raised in a pretty standard taught what to think, not necessarily how to think. And so I had a whole system of beliefs that I was taught, but never really how to think and reason my way through those beliefs. And when I went to my residency, I was challenged by most of my faculty who were non-believing professors and who tended to look down their nose at those who had Christian beliefs. And so I began to do very deep study into scripture and into science and to find answers that I thought were reasonable, sensible, evidence-based, but also harmonized with the Bible. And that's when I really began serious in discovering. And then, of course, as the neuroscience has evolved over the last couple decades, it's only confirmed more and more the truth of God's Word.
Wow. Okay, so for the person who wonders, Dr. Jennings, if our view of God matters, I want you to make the case that not only does it matter, but it matters to the point that it impacts our brain structure. Explain that to us.
First, we have to just understand certain general principles of life. And I call these design laws. You can call them laws of health, laws of physics, laws of gravity. You know, God is the creator who makes space, time, energy, matter, life. He creates reality. Human beings, we cannot create reality like that. We make up rules. We threaten to punish people for breaking our rules. And so that's how humans operate. God doesn't operate that way. He creates and constructs reality. His laws are the protocols upon which reality functions. You can never deviate from God's laws without injuring yourself. So a simple example, humans can pass laws to make marijuana legal. We can never pass laws to make it healthy. Big difference between God's laws and man's laws. So with that in mind, the way our brains are designed to operate, there's one of those design laws. It's called the law of exertion. If you want something to be strong, you must exercise it. It's a law. If you want strong muscles, you've got to exercise them. If you want strong math ability, you've got to work problems. If you want strong musical skill, you've got to practice your instrument. If you want strong language ability, you've got to practice the languages. If you want strong capacity to love, you've got to actually love. You've got to practice loving. You have to give and help others, and then your capacities to love grow. So this is a law. And the way our brains work, our minds, what we think, what we willfully choose, determines which brain circuits fire. It's not genetics that determine it. It is our actual conscious, willful choices that determine it. For instance, if you decide you want to learn a foreign language, there is nothing in your DNA that has pre-programmed you that one day you're going to study a foreign language. That is a willful choice on your part. When you decide to study that foreign language, though, your brain structure begins to change. You form new synaptic connections. You will form new neurons. If you keep practicing and studying and speaking this language, a network in your brain will form that was not there before that corresponds to this ability. This is how we're designed. Our brains are in a state of flux. If you study that language for a couple of years, you get proficient. Maybe you did it in high school, you graduated, and 15, 20 years go by and you haven't been using that language, your brain will prune and delete that circuitry back if it's not being used. If you don't use it, you lose it. This is exactly how we're designed. And so if we think unhealthy thoughts about God, thoughts that are fear-inducing, God is a authoritarian dictator who is watching for any mistake we might make, that he might record it in the books of heaven so that we will be punished certain amounts of days in the flames and so forth. If that's our view of God, it activates fear circuitry. Fear circuitry causes us to be more self-referenced and self-focused, and we do many religious things to protect and watch out for self. We become rigid, we become rules-oriented, we become less compassionate. On the other hand, if we worship a God who's benevolent, who's self-sacrificing, who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son, if we worship a God like Jesus revealed, then our fears are disabused. Perfect love cast out fear, and we become more trusting in God. We activate different brain circuits that actually calm, and the brain science shows we activate our love circuits, it turns off our fear circuits, perfect love casting out fear neurobiologically, and this puts us in a position in our faith relation with God that we can act in other-centered interest because we're not so focused on self.
Man, absolutely mind-boggling. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the power of our thought processes, our most consistent thought patterns. We all have them. And if you don't know what your most consistent thought patterns are, maybe ask your loved ones, people who live with you and who walk with you, and talk with you and hear what comes. Pay attention to even what comes out of your mouth. Even the story we tell ourselves about our hardships says a lot about what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. Talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings, title of his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We've got 3 copies. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address. If you've got a question for the doctor, include that as well. And we will be back in a minute. Had to let that song play out a little bit. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, having a good conversation with Dr. Timothy Jennings, author of the book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Boy, who doesn't need an upgrade in perspective? Because whatever we think we know about God, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. He's better than we know. He's kinder. He's truer. He's stronger. And he is for us. Isn't that amazing? So for us that he sent his son. Well, Dr. Jennings, found this story fascinating in your book. You wrote about a man named Sam Schumann, who back in the 70s was diagnosed with liver cancer and told that he only had months to live. Tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah, Sam was diagnosed, as you said, diagnosed with liver cancer and was told it to metastasize through his body and only had 3 months to live. And sadly, within 3 months, Sam had died. But at the autopsy, the pathologist discovered that the oncologists were wrong, that Sam did not have metastatic liver cancer. He had a single tumor still encapsulated within his liver. Sam did not die of metastatic liver cancer. He died of believing he was dying of metastatic liver cancer.
Absolutely amazing. In fact, I've read this before and you referenced it as well, that most doctors won't even operate on a person who's convinced they're going to die. And there are actual reports of people who've died, not from actual sickness, but believing they were sick. Say more.
No, that's exactly true. When our minds, the way we're designed, our minds have the power to determine which circuits of our brain activate. And if we have significant distressing thoughts, it can activate the circuits that innervate our inner organs. Our brain innervates our digestive system as well as our heart and lungs. And so you may have known people who are about to get up and give a speech or an announcement, and they get butterflies in their stomach. Well, what's happening is the signal from their brain is going through the nerves down into their stomach, causing excretion of acid and accelerated peristalsis or movement of the GI system, and you're getting all these symptoms physiologically. Well, if it's really severe, it can even stop the heart, and this has been documented.
Well, as I mentioned, I'm just back from a medical leave dealing with some old Lyme disease stuff that flared back up and sort of morphed into this adrenal issue. All that to say, I've been taking this very, very seriously and digging in, praying, asking God to show me what in my heart and even my mind processes that he's really wanting to deal with. And we have another doctor that comes on once a month, and he's been seeing me and helping me. What I've learned, and we've been talking about it on the show, and I'd love for you from your perspective to talk about this. But understanding that our thoughts and emotions affect us at a cellular level, like learning about that our cells, even their capacity to receive nourishment and hydration and all those things, are very much connected to our thought processes and what we're telling ourselves. What have you learned in that regard?
It's so complex. For instance, there's studies that show when you laugh, laughter causes the production of nitric oxide. Nitric oxide reacts upon your blood vessels, increasing vascular flow, so you get better oxygenation to your tissues and better blood flow. But worry and anxiety actually suppress nitric oxide and cause vasoconstriction and decrease oxygenation, decrease blood flow. So on just the circulatory vascular side of it, there's that aspect of it. When you're chronically worrying, you activate your brain's amygdala, your stress circuit, which will increase heart rate, increase blood pressure, the old fight or flight response. Additionally, when you have negative thought patterns, worry, fear-based thinking, it will activate your immune system. And your immune system will then release various inflammatory factors that have some immediate effects. One, they will interfere with the synaptic signaling, the signal from one neuron to another, how they communicate. And so if I were to inject you with a syringe full of these inflammatory cytokines, within a short time you would feel malaise and fatigue all over your body. You would have aches and pains. You would have loss of appetite, sleep disturbance, fogginess in your thinking, because these cytokines interfere with normal communication, and they are released when we're under chronic worry and chronic stress. This is one of the factors that is involved in, like, chronic fatigue syndrome, for instance, the chronic worry and stress with these inflammatory factors elevating. Additionally, these cytokines will damage insulin receptors, or at least cause them to be less sensitive to insulin, so we develop insulin resistance in the face of this chronic stress, which is the fight or flight mode, telling our adrenal glands are releasing glucocorticoids. These are steroids telling your body to dump glucose because you're in fight or flight mode, so you need energy, but your body is becoming less responsive to insulin, so you're getting insulin resistance. So chronic stress leads to increased risk of obesity, diabetes type 2, heart attacks, strokes, and so forth. So, yeah, there's a direct physiological consequence to the way we think and how we think. And this goes back to what we watch. If we watch television that has a lot of fear-inducing television programs, our brains don't really tell the difference. If you saw the movie Saving Private Ryan, and in the opening of that movie where it was the Normandy beach landing that they depicted it, if you watch that, most people, if you were taking their heart rate and blood pressure, and even if you drew blood and measured their stress hormones level, there was a rise in all of that because this was a real stress. And the brain has the same physiologic consequence to watching stress in a vicarious situation like a movie than if you were actually in it. So there's a neurobiologic price to pay to watching scary and stressful television programming as well.
That is absolutely amazing. So we've got about 3 minutes before our break. Say a word, if you would, about just some first steps a person could take to go about retraining some of their thought patterns. What's some initial advice you'd have for them?
Well, I guess it depends on where they're coming from, but the first step would be to recognize that it's possible, to not have the mental belief operating in their mind, well, I've always been this way, where this is the way I've always done it, and there's really no changing it, and so forth. A lot of people have this idea, well, I've always done it this way I've always thought, so why change? Well, to have to change that belief that change is possible. Because if you don't believe change is possible, you won't invest any time and energy in the pursuit of change. So you have to believe change is possible. And the neuroscience shows that even after age 65, a change in behavior, a change in thought patterns, we can see with brain scans that the brain structure will change in as little as 30 days. We can see that with healthy healthy actual behaviors and choices. So first step, believe it can happen. And then you have to identify healthy patterns of thinking and or identify the unhealthy patterns so they can be eliminated.
Okay, with about 2.5 minutes left, I want to tackle some of these. I was going to get these to the end of the show, so we may end up revisiting. But this idea of God's methods and personal application, I loved this in the book, The God-Shaped Brain. And these are just some personal application steps that you can take even today. The first one you offer, Dr. Jennings, is worshiping a God of love and rejecting God concepts that induce fear. I've got a couple minutes before this bottom of the hour break, but that whole idea, catching ourselves when we are thinking concepts about God that aren't true. Say more.
Now, when you say worship a God of love, we walked into almost any Christian church and asked how many people believe God is love. Essentially, all the hands go up. You don't get a real disagreement from most Christians that would argue that God is not love, but when you get down to what they actually believe about God, they actually have many beliefs about him that are contradictory to a God of love, that actually violate how the universe works, how God has constructed relationships to work. A simple example would be one of the laws I describe in the book, Design Law, is the law of liberty, which is the principle of freedom. And when you violate liberty in a relationship, certain predictable consequences happen, one being love is destroyed. And if you want to test this, just think of any human relationship that you go to and say, hey, I love you and I want you to love me, but if you don't, I will beat you, I will torture you, and I will kill you, but love me. You see, that absolutely does not work, but many Christians have this idea that God is somehow saying, love me, or I will torture and kill you. We have to revisit this whole idea of why do the wicked die in the end, and what is the cause of it? And the Scripture tells us the cause is sin in their life that hasn't been removed, not God as the source of pain and suffering. It's sin. But most Christians that I found are more afraid of God, who's trying to save them, than sin in their life, which is destroying them.
Whoa, say that one more time. Most Christians
are more afraid of God, to stand face to face with him, who's trying to save them, than the sin in their life, which is destroying them.
Wow, with that, we're going to pause here. Title of Dr. Jennings' book is The God-Shaped Brain. Would love to get a copy in your hands. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about anxiety. We're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about how love, and as Dr. Jennings spoke about it a little bit earlier, that fear and love are firing from different parts of your whole physiological makeup, helping you to understand that so you can tear down those thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Don't go away. More great conversation ahead. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Dr. Timothy Jennings, author of the book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. This is such a fantastic book, fantastic conversation. You think about what Jesus said. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. It is for freedom that he set us free. If you listen often enough, you know one of the passions that gets me out of bed every day is the idea that many Christians live and die and realize, I believe, when they see Jesus face to face, I was saved, but I wasn't free. And yet you think about, if we're not free, we're living our whole lives in reaction to our stuff rather than in response to God. But what would happen if God, you know, we gave him access to heal us to the degree that we could start to be a blessing to others and we wouldn't feel like so much about us is up for grabs? And Dr. Jennings, this is a great email from a listener who heard you last time you were on when Bill was guest hosting for me. Dr. Les Alsterlund, I hope I'm saying your last name right, says, I heard Dr. Jennings the last time he was on the program with guests, Bill Arnold hosting. I got the book and have loved it. I found it helpful in my practice. I'm a behavioral optometrist, forgive me. I work with patients who have functional vision problems due to the tunneling of their vision. I see chronic worry and stress in many of my patients. My question is, how can I help my patients get out of the fear-based thinking? Let them know I'm praying. Sometimes I pray with my patients, but I want them to know the God who loves them. Thank you so much for your book. It's been so rich on a personal level. Dr. Les, thank you for that email. Dr. Jennings, what say you?
Yeah, so that's a great question, and thanks for sending it in. The first thing that I have to do is I have to actually get to understand the nature of the fear-based thinking that the person has. People can have different reasons for their fear-based thinking. For instance, the fear-based thinking might be a result of a trauma experience that they have not worked through, childhood traumas, for instance, and those things have to be resolved. And I work with a lot of victims of trauma, and children, when they are traumatized, whether it's a direct trauma to them, like abuse, or whether it's something like the death of a parent that they went through, will almost always take that experience and internalize it in distorted ways, like if the child who was abused, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, it's my fault. A parent dies at a certain age, the child might think, well, if I would have eaten my peas, my daddy wouldn't have been killed in the car wreck. It's my fault because. And so they get these distortions in their mind that then work later in their life to cause them to interpret events through these distortions that got put there many years. And so they live fearful that something bad is going to happen to them. So if that's the case, we have to unpack those distortions and set them free from those with the truth. And when that happens, it's very healing. You see a lot of anxiety. Sometimes I have patients so that live in fear because they do have distortions about God himself and their beliefs about God. I remember a lady that I treated had terrible fear through her life because when she was 7, her mother was killed in a car accident. And at the funeral, the preacher, she said she remembered distinctly, the preacher looked at her and said, Jesus took your mommy to be with him. And she flared with anger and said, but I needed my mommy with me. What happened to her, the idea got put in her mind that Jesus and God are the kind of beings who take mommies from their children. Mm. And through the rest of her life, she could never have peace because if he took my mommy, then if anything good happens, he's going to take that too. And if anything bad happens, for her, it was proof that she was just being messed with. And so she could never really get over her fear till we reexamined this idea that Jesus took her mommy from her. And that had to be reprocessed and realized that, in fact, that was not an act of God to kill her mother in a car wreck. And when she could let that go and replace it with something else, that God did not do this to her, then she could actually begin going down paths of a better understanding that relieved her of her fear. So it really, you know, I wish I could be more specific, but for me, I have to understand the nature of the idea or the construct that the person is holding to that is driving their fear. Sometimes it's relational fear. Mm. They're in a marriage that is fear-inducing. And I've seen spiritual abuse fear oftentimes in religious homes with a church leader of some sort who dominates his wife by beating her with Bible verses and making her feel like she's an inadequate sinner because she doesn't dress right or behave in the way that the person would like him to do. And they live under fear of sinning at any moment. And you have to process those things out in light of truth.
And boy, there's so many legitimate reasons to fear, and there's so much, it seems, to fear. Remember that when I was studying just about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, and one of the commentators said there's some point where their coddling of the fears became rebellious. And that really hit me because I've battled fear my whole adult life. And I feel like God has brought me so far in it. But when I read that, I thought, there is still an act of my will. I need to sort through some of the things that happened to me that caused me to fear. But I still have to get to the bottom of it or I'll always be captive. And when you think of the idea that perfect love casts out fear, you started to explain that on a physiological level. Talk about that on a spiritual level, how that works, that perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah, so, you know, first off, I want to make people realize that my view is that fear is an infection. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid. I don't see any evidence that they had fear prior to their sin. In fact, when Eve was talking to the serpent, she didn't seem any apprehension at all. There wasn't a fear experience there. There was a curiosity there, but not a fear. Fear is part of that infection of sin. And perfect love is where we start to perfect love. We don't live in fear or dread or terror. I want to make the distinction between the fear of the Lord, which is the awe, the admiration, the respect, the adoration that we get as we see him more fully. We are just overwhelmed with his beauty and awe, and that's the Bible sense of fear of the Lord, but not the terror, the dread, the frightened feeling. That's not biblical. So a simple way that perfect love casts out fear in our real life experience, I give this example. Imagine you're crossing the street, and as you step out in the street, you see a truck bearing down on you. Well, what emotion do you experience? Fear, of course. That's the normal reaction. Now you're out with your firstborn child. They're 3 years of age. You get distracted, and they walk out into the street, and you look over, and they're about to be hit by a truck. You have just enough time to act, and if you do right now, you can shove them out of the way, but if you do, you're going to get hit. What do? You shove them out of the way, and as you see your child hit the grass on the other side, and you know your child's safe, what emotion do you experience? Relief, joy. Wait a second, you're being hit by a truck. What happened? In both circumstances, you're being hit by a truck. In the first, there was only fear. In the second, your love cast out your fear.
Wow. Why, that's amazing. Okay, you write this, and I just to get technical here, I think it's so interesting. You said, when fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking decrease. And I want my friend listening to this today, hear it again. When fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking actually are diminished. Explain that, if you would.
That's absolutely true on all levels. When you are fearful, and you've heard people test anxiety, for instance, when our fear circuits activate, they impair our prefrontal cortex, our ability to reason, problem solve, strategize. That's why in the military, they train soldiers over and over and over again what to do, because they know when they're first exposed to combat that this is hugely fear-inducing, and they won't be able to reason, think, problem solve, understand, and so they go back to do what they've been trained to do until they've been conditioned to that environment where they can calm themselves enough that they can think again. When we are significantly frightened, our GI system is impaired. The blood is shunted out of our internal organs to our muscles for fight or flight, so we don't digest food well when we're frightened. In fact, if you've had a big meal and gotten sufficiently frightened, you might bring it up. So physiological growth, and studies show that children raised in war zones compared to safe zones are physiologically shorter than those in the safe zones. And then relational growth. If you've ever seen anybody in a fear-based relationship, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of not being loved, fear, insecurity all the time, those relationships are very, very damaged by that. They don't grow. They always self-destroy. And then spiritual growth. If we have spiritual approaches to God that make us afraid of him, then our ability to grow spiritually is hindered. And you see this in such things like, well, we don't ask any questions. We just take that on faith. We don't want to upset. No, we shouldn't question things. And people who are afraid to ask questions are afraid to grow. It's a very fear-based belief system to do that, especially since the scriptures say, come, let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, but white like snow. God connects reasoning with him with cleansing from sin, because he's the source of all truth, and the truth sets us free from the lies and distortions that we've grown up with and brings us back to him who is the source of all truth. But if we refuse to reason, refuse to think, refuse to ask questions because we're afraid to, then we stay paralyzed and stuck in our fears.
Okay, so think of this, friend, as you're listening today. Love, growth, development, healthy thinking, all things God has for you, getting just suppressed because fear is owning the day. Where conversely, Dr. Jennings, you write, when love increases, on the other hand, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking all improve. Fear and love are inversely proportional. Say more.
And that's absolutely true, again, on all levels. On the relational side, there's been multiple studies that show that people who volunteer as adults, volunteer to give themselves to help in their community in some way, those who do compared to those who don't volunteer, those who volunteer live longer, have less disability, less depression, stay out of nursing homes longer, and have less dementia than those who don't volunteer. The volunteerism as an act of love. It's an act of giving, which activates the brain's love circuits, which calm the fear circuits, which actually reduce the inflammatory stress cascades in the body, and it has real physiological health benefits that are actually measurable in communities when we do this. When we have a love relationship with the Lord, you see, fear closes the heart and makes us focus on self, and we develop theologies that are all about ourselves, about me getting my sins paid for so that I can have my name written in heaven and I won't get in trouble, so I can't do this because it breaks the rules. And you see this very Phariseeism that you see in Christ's day, and you look at how they had all their rules because they wanted to be sure they behaved all in the right ways because they didn't want to get in any trouble with God because they didn't want to get punished. And Jesus comes along and breaks their rules and heals on the Sabbath. How dare he? Let's stone him. He's breaking our rules. Why? He was more concerned with loving others. Let's heal this man on the Sabbath. Let's feed these people. The Good Samaritan who helps the person who was beaten while the priest and the Levite go by, and he tells these stories over and over again that were just breaking down their whole system and structure based on fear-inducing rules. And that is the process when we come to love. Those barriers break down, and it doesn't matter the color of our skin, the where we were raised, the beliefs, the religious community that we belong to. When we love other people, we realize we're all children of God, all suffering with the same condition of heart and mind, the sin sickness of heart and mind, and all in need of the same remedy brought by Jesus Christ.
Wow, absolutely amazing. Okay, this is something you've started to unpack here. I feel like you have more to say, and it's so over my head, but I want you to unpack it anyway. You're right that it's in our prefrontal cortex that we experience healthy love, compassion, and worship, whereas fear, insecurity, selfishness, anger, aggression, rage, etc., arise from our constantly stimulated limbic system. That's amazing to me. So say that in layman's terms and explain it a bit more, if you would.
So in layman's terms, the highest, we are created in the image of God, and we have the ability to reason, to think, to love, to self-sacrifice, to worship, to adore. These are higher cortical functions that problem solve, imagine, create. We have all these amazing abilities, which are in the part of the brain right behind our forehead. The part of the brain where all these destructive impulses are sometimes called the reptilian or the animalistic part of the brain, and this is where we have these impulses to act self-centeredly, to exploit others, and I'll just give you a quick example. If you get on the interstate and a car cuts you off and you get an aggressive urge to say an ugly word, that's coming out of that primitive survival drive. But if you go, hold on, you know, Lord bless them, I forgive them, I'm not going to stay angry at them, that is your higher cortex. That's your prefrontal cortex. That's the higher nature bringing the lower nature into governance. And that's exactly what we're designed to do. I think in your previous show, you're talking about searing the conscience.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Can I comment on that for
please.
A second? Please.
Yes, we're talking about the power of a clear conscience and the idea of a seared conscience when you stop listening to what your conscience is saying.
Yes. So in our brain, the part of the brain that is where our conscience works is right above the orbit of your eye. It's called the orbital cortex. And when the orbital cortex is active and you get this conviction of wrongdoing, it impairs the dorsal lateral prefrontal cortex. The part where you think and reason and problem solve is impaired. This is how your brain works. So that when you're doing something that violates your conscience, it's harder to think clearly and problem solve. That's the natural way of things. Now, what's very fascinating is, though, we can take and we can get people addicted, physiologically addicted to medicine, either through their own in dosing of themselves, or we can IV dose them against their will, and we can cause physiologic addiction. And when we look at what happens in the brain, something very different happens. The pleasure circuits of the brain react the same way whether the person addicts themselves or whether they're addicted without their willful choice. The pleasure circuits of the brain do the same thing. You see the same damage happening there. But the orbital cortex of the brain, where your conscience is, does not get damaged. There's no negative damaging changes that we can measure that when somebody addicts you physiologically against your will. But if you choose to addict yourself, then there are actually brain changes that come along in the orbital cortex where volume is lost there, epigenetics are changed, protein production changes, and you actually over time lose the influence of the orbital cortex. And when that happens, the drug addicts who do this, then their ability to reason and problem solve improve because they've seared the conscience and they're not getting that impairment anymore.
Unbelievable. I mean, it's amazing. When we come back, we're going to talk about the neuroplasticity of the brain, the potential of retraining your thought processes, and what happens to your brain when you start to deny and refuse those old patterns of thought that were so destructive. I can't wait for Dr. Jennings to explain that one to you. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. The God-Shaped Brain is the book. Give me your mailing address, include a question if you've got one, and we'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings about his fantastic book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. All of us need an upgrade, I'm telling you, in our view of God, in the story that we're telling ourselves. We all have wounds from our past, missteps, mistakes, things that trip us up, but it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Dr. Jennings, I love this. I thought it was fantastically interesting. You're right. The good news is that many brain regions remain changeable throughout life thanks to a condition called neuroplasticity. This is particularly true of the prefrontal cortex. As we exercise healthy neural circuits, these circuits develop, strengthen, and expand. Conversely, the brain prunes unhealthy circuits when we leave them idle. Two words that stand out to me in this whole statement. One is exercise, which is our part. You touched on that at the beginning of the show. And prune, the brain's response to our part. So unpack this one, if you would.
Yeah, so this is that law we talked about earlier, the law of exertion. And the way our brains are designed is that when you activate the brain circuits produce an enzyme which will cleave a protein called pro-brain-derived neurotrophic factor. You don't remember the name, but it's just protein. That protein, before it's cleaved, is like weed killer. If that protein gets to a neuron, a neural circuit, that protein will kill the neuron, kill the dendrite, kill the axon. But if it's cleaved with the enzyme, then it turns into brain-derived neurotrophic factor, and that's like fertilizer for your neuron. It will cause the neural circuit to sprout new connections, make new neurons, and the neural circuits grow stronger. And so whether the circuit has the enzyme or not determines whether that circuit is pruned back or whether that circuit grows stronger. And what determines whether your brain has a circuit has that enzyme is the activity of the circuit itself. So when you exercise that neural circuit, it produces the enzyme, which will turn the weed killer into fertilizer, and the circuit and ability and the knowledge and so forth goes stronger. If you leave that circuit dormant and don't use it, then over time the weed killer comes along and prunes that circuitry back. And this is a beautiful thing because this allows us not only to learn new things but to unlearn things that are unhealthy habit patterns, for instance. We can unlearn those, and those circuits can eventually decay, and we lose the actual automated habit patterns we've developed toward unhealthy behavior as we stop firing them.
Oh, so good. Got just 5 minutes or so before we have to pray. Not have to get to pray, but I want to offer some of these practical applications that you offer. Okay,
can I say one thing,
please,
though?
Please, yes.
There's one thing that I really want to emphasize to the people at home, and I didn't say this earlier, it's kind of saving it at the end, and that is to understand the law of love. God is love, and when he created his universe, he built it to operate in harmony with himself. And the principle of love is the principle of giving. And as God created reality, Romans tells us that his divine nature is seen in what he has made so that men are without excuse. This is a protocol upon which all life is constructed. I'll just give one example, this principle of giving. Every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide to the plants, and the plants give oxygen back to you, a never-ending circle of giving upon which life is actually built to operate. Yet you are free to transgress the law. You could take a plastic bag, tie it over your head, and selfishly hoard your carbon dioxide to yourself. But the wages of that is death. This is what the Bible is trying to teach us. And I give many more examples in the book, in nature, about how this principle of love, the principle of beneficence, the principle of giving, is the law upon which life in God's universe is built. And that's why selfishness is so reprehensible to God, because selfishness would be like a person tying a plastic bag over their head and saying, I'm hoarding my carbon dioxide to myself. And it's a horrible thing to see, because it results only in the death and destruction of those who are selfish.
And don't you think putting a plastic bag over our heads is akin to refusing to believe what he says to us is true about his love and our life, that he has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future? I mean, truly, it feels like if we're refusing to believe that, it's the same as putting a bag over our head, isn't it?
That's exactly right, and this is how – you're exactly right. And how that happens, if you're in a loving, other-centered marriage where you love and trust your spouse – and your spouse loves and trusts you, and somebody comes to you and tells you a lie that your spouse is having an affair, and they show you pictures they've doctored on their computer to make it appear that your spouse is with another. Now, while it's not true and your spouse is still loyal, if you believe the lie, does something inside you change? See, lies believed break the circle of love and trust. And broken love and trust, I now believe a lie, results in fear and selfishness. I don't trust you anymore. I think you're sleeping with somebody else. Therefore, I can't trust you to have my back. I'm going to watch out for myself. I'm going to get to the bank, get the money before you do. You say this is self-centered. And this is what happened. Lies about God have been believed. We don't trust him as we should for who he really is. And thus, we act in self-centered ways. Fear and selfishness consumes the heart. This is our sin condition. And that's why perfect love, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth destroys lies, wins us back to trust. When we open our heart and trust, it says in Romans 5:5, he pours his love into our hearts. And that love we experience in that relationship with God casts out the fear, and now we begin to do acts of beneficence, acts of righteousness, all stemming from a trust relationship with him who loves us.
Absolutely beautiful. Well, a couple of the practical applications that I want to just maybe ponder for a moment before we pray in a couple minutes here. One is, you know, regularly meditating on some aspect of God's character of love, at least 15 minutes per day. How might that change your whole life if you take 15 minutes and ponder the love of God? In Ephesians, it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. We try to fill ourselves with everything else, but to know this love is to be filled. And then learn to give, actively seek to help others, get involved with some ministry or volunteer activity. So we've probably got about a minute and a half, Dr. Jennings, before we pray. Do you want to say anything about the idea of meditating for 15 minutes a day at least on the love
sure.
of God?
Brain studies show that people 65 years in age and older who meditated just 12 minutes a day on a God of love for 30 days, they could measure growth in the part of the brain called the anterior cingulate cortex where you experience love. Your love circuits grew within 30 days, and this had a corresponding result with lower heart rate and lower blood pressure because their fear circuitry was being calmed. That's how the brain works. Your love circuits active. They turn off your fear circuits. And they had a 30% improvement in memory testing. These are people over 65 just meditating 12 minutes a day for 30 days on a God of love. So, yes, the brain science is very real. Your brain's in a state of flux. Meditating 12, 15 minutes a day is life transformational.
This is the God who loves you. I mean, what a better time to do this. Dr. Jennings, I pray that you'll come back and join us again because, as I told you before the show, I mean, I read a good portion and I still feel like we've scraped the surface of what you've included in this book. I pray you'll join us again. But as we get ready to wrap, would you pray for that person who's listening, realizing that they need to retrain their brain and to start thinking thoughts that are true and right and good? Would you pray for that person?
Yes, dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, the living Word, to bring us the truth, to set us free. And we thank you so much that Jesus promised the Spirit of truth that we poured out. And so we ask for the Spirit of truth to go to the hearts and minds of those listening now who need the Spirit of truth to enlighten their minds that they can discern and understand where you're leading. And as they make the choice to follow the truth in their life, we pray for the power for them to follow through with that choice, to apply the truth that they might grow in the knowledge of your kingdom, we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. We sure honor you and the studies that you've done to help us so much today, Dr. Jennings. Thank you for the time today.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Mm-hmm. Title of the book is The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com.
You've got nothing. It's dropping your change in the bell ringer's bucket.
Wow, I loved both hours today. Hope you did as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. When you get there to find the podcast on the Live the Promise page, notice the great giveaway and join us in the great giveaway. Be the hands and feet of Jesus this year. It's actually good for your brain and your whole system, and it's good for the kingdom, good for the people who need it. God bless you. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.